Jesus Christ. He is the one true God, Yahweh incarnate, God in the flesh. Jesus is the fulfillment of multiple prophecies from his virgin conception and birth in Bethlehem to his own prophecies regarding the destruction of Israel. He is healer of infirmities, including but not limited to blindness, healer of leprosy, and even of death, both physical and spiritual. Jesus himself is risen from the dead, never to die again, having conquered sin and death, and he offers salvation even to you, even today. For all of these exclusive Christian claims to be true, it would take a miracle. Just the kind of miracle Jesus is accustomed to accomplishing. Now, for another installment. This is your host, Matt Burton, and with me is Virgil Evans. Praise the Lord. With Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and faith in Jesus Christ. Our topic this week centers around the topic of miracles. Well-Placed Faith begins now. We would love to hear from you. In fact, we've heard from several of you. We'd love to hear from even more. We're at 816-606-6436. Or you can email us at wellplacedfaith@yahoo.com. Feel free to stay in touch with us by way of our well-placed faith. Virgil has a very well-placed face, but well-placed faith Facebook. We do also have, in keeping with several requests, some, although not all, of our previous shows archived on wellplacedfaith.org. Again, all of that is well-placed faith, lowercase, whether it be at Yahoo or on the Facebook page or the .org site. Our phone number again is 816-606-6436. Contact us with your questions, with your comments, with your requests. We've gotten several, which has been very encouraging to our team here. It's our intention to get back to each one, one-on-one, as the contacts come in, and we've already prayed with more than most. And again, blessings upon all of you as we pilot through this Well-Placed Faith project. Now, for those of you who have been on our Facebook page anytime in the last week, you'll already know what it is that I'm going to say next. In last week's show, on the 6th, during the conversation between Virgil and me, we were talking through the event inside the story of creation, that God had given to man the prime environment, the prime position in creation as king, and then that quite intentionally the serpent, Satan, was in the Garden of Eden, and that this was no mistake. So far, so good. But then there was a statement made that mankind was the mistake. You remember Virgil saying that?
Remember.
He said it. He said mankind was the mistake. Okay, now this was an unfortunate comment, but it wasn't meant to be taken at face value. All the same, the comment was intended rather to be more like a wry commentary on God's perfections and then the problematic nature of mankind. Okay, so it was a kind of the weak link in the chain is man kind of a comment. But on the face of it, it is incorrect. Again, it is incorrect. God does not make mistakes. Mankind is not a mistake. Adam was not a mistake. God's goodness can be seen even in the event of man and his rebellion to God. We received a very gracious telephone call from a new friend of the program that I'll just call Jay, because I didn't secure permission to get his name on the air or anything. So Jay calls us, and he was right to call. He was right to comment. Now, I just want to publicly correct the comment on our part, and just as publicly thank Jay for watching out for all of the folks listening who might have gotten a stick in their spokes. We are committed to lifting up and not to causing a stumble, so thank you all by way of both Matt and Virgil.
Yes, and it is man who made the mistake. He is no mistake.
Yeah,
I will say that.
Yeah. That's right. Yet another evidence that we are not infallible. However, God still reigns supreme. You want to pray for us real quick, real fast?
Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Bless hearts today with your word. Lord, help us to expound your word. Lord, help us to open up, open our eyes to see and ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. All right. By the way, next week, our live broadcast will be very ably conducted, solo, by our own Publius Virgilius Ampliatus, also known as Virgil. Yeah? As I'm going to be away working with the ministry that some of you may be familiar with. It's called Voice of the Martyrs. I'll be in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, so I'll be helping out with that ministry there. And while I'm there next week, Virgil's going to be here giving us the show live. So tune in and listen for that, of course. All right. So prepare just a smudge more patience with me as I blather for just a few short moments, and then we'll get on with the rest of the show. What today's show is about is miracles, okay? One of the major issues with the whole notion of miracles, that's what we're going to be talking about. Of course, we're talking about Jesus. Of course, we're talking about the Bible. Of course, we're talking about the historic Orthodox claims of Christianity. One of the hurdles, the major ones, with the whole notion of miracles is that we can't all see eye to eye on the categories. One person will say, and I'm quite pleased to say right up front, it's because of a pre-existing anti-supernatural bias. One person will say miracles are impossible in the natural universe precisely because they are unnatural. Huh. All right. Another person on the spectrum will say more towards the middle. Another person will say that miracles are the extraordinary things that happen. They are the bizarre occurrences of such a supernatural nature that they are obvious to any observer because they're startlingly different from what could be called normative. And still others on this continuum. So we started all the way over on one side that says there's no such thing as miracles because they're unnatural. And then on the way over on the other side of the spectrum, this continuum, quite on the other end, will say that God is so absolutely intertwined with every single last occurrence that every breath is a miracle. Every cell's existence is a miracle. Everything, no matter how mundane, is the handiwork of God, the Excelsior, Supreme, Almighty God, and that everything is indeed supernatural. By the way, this is my position. This is what I take. God is so absolutely interwoven in the warp and woof of all of everything that happens that everything is supernatural. This is G.K. Chesterton ran into this problem when talking about, in his book Orthodoxy, ran into this problem where he was talking about how do you discuss the existence of God with somebody. I mean, there's everything. You could start with a turnip, or you could start with a taxi meter cab, or there's flowers after all, and there's just nowhere where you can't put your paddle in and find God. I mean, he's everywhere and in everything. But the quick and the obvious rejoinder to this position is, if everything is a miracle, then nothing is. Okay, I get it. Noted. All right. I don't want my personal position to become the issue at hand, you know, because what I want is I want us to center around the issue. Well-placed faith is not about Matt. It's about Jesus. It's about the Bible. It's about the truth of Christianity. I will just simply insert very quickly that I don't think that the God of the Bible, the God of the universe, is the deist kind of a God who only occasionally perhaps meddles from the outside with the way that things work from, you know, time to time or something. I would assert, in fact, that he is the reason why everything continues even to be or exist or consist. Colossians chapter 1, we have it given to us that by him all things were created, yeah, both in the heavens and on the earth, yes, visible and invisible, yeah. All things have been created through him, yeah, and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together currently, still, right now. He's actively at work in all of these things. It's not like he wound it up and then let it go. Now, I'm going to be able to find a degree of agreement with almost every position on the spectrum, but for that of the, and I'll just have to name it, the irrational anti-supernaturalist. The person who irrationally, apart from rationality, holds to an anti-supernaturalist position, saying that there is nothing outside of the observable natural order. I think that's demonstrably false, immediately recognizable as false. But certainly there is room for agreement with both ends of the spectrum if only truth is admitted to the court. Now, I've got so much information that I could go on about, okay? And I'm not going to do that. We've only got an hour. I do, however, again, invite phone calls to our 816-606-63... No, it's 64. What is our number? What's our number? Heavens to Betsy. 816-606-6436. Or at thewellplacedfaith@yahoo.com or whatever. I would love to get questions about this. So, there's room for both ends of the spectrum so long as we will admit to truth. And that's what I want to center around. When it comes to either the proof of miracles or evidence of the God who performs them, it is not for lack of evidence, but rather the suppression thereof. It is not for the lack of evidence. There is a God. He does perform miracles. All these things ought to be regarded as true based on the evidence. But the evidence is suppressed. And may I say right up front, it's suppressed on emotional fronts. It is because of biases and emotional unpreparedness and a lack of internal preparedness, perhaps. I don't know. I don't want to turn this into name-calling. That's not the point. But the information is so available and so overwhelming and so consistent that it has to be dealt with. Miracles have happened. Miracles do happen. And in dealing with this subject, my task is to help folks deal with what I've already called the emotional issues. I could cite a series of miracles, and in fact, I intend to get to at least a few of them, but a lot of this is just simply going to be trying to birth a willingness to deal with the emotional stumbling points. There are emotional entailments. I don't want that the God of the Bible should be recognized as being true, because if in fact Jesus is raised from the dead, if in fact he is present and does do work in our world, if in fact when I die I do stand accountable and have to meet with a God who will in fact judge me, then what I do with my life really does matter, and I really do belong to Christ Jesus, and I really must submit myself to him. That's too much for some people to deal with, okay? But this is where, thankfully, we've got a lot of information to try to help with this spiritual midwifery here. Some miracles are called signs in the Bible. Now, I'm not necessarily going to go over how all of these are references to certain expectations of the kingdom of God or its consummation. But I do want to point out that some of the miracles that are performed are of a certain quality or are of a certain nature, that they point to something in the way that might be a sign. Not might be, it does signal something. It is a sign. These sign miracles signal something. If every detail of life is a miracle, then at least there, which is my position, like I said, but there are some miracles that there is a distinction that does matter, and those are in some of these sign miracles. Because the thing is that skeptics or detractors are going to say something like that they don't believe that babies, for instance, are miracles. I hear that from a lot of people. There are a lot of people that throw that word around and say, oh, babies are miracles. And while I agree with that, I also see what the issue there is. They're far too common. And that they... Now, please, I don't mean that babies are far too common. All right. What I mean is that in order for them to be understood as being this uncommon, which is what we think of when we say miracles, miracles have to, by some force of a definition, they have to be uncommon. I don't think that that's accurate, by the way. I think that's a poor way of defining what a miracle is. But they're regarded as being far too common, and that they, therefore, are useless to serve as proof of the existence of God, let alone, the one and only God. You know, we're not just talking about a God, that there are miracles, and therefore there's got to be some supernatural power at the back of it all. But rather, I want to point to the one and only true God, the God of the Bible. Uncommon shouldn't be the definition. That's what I think.
What could be said, I think, Matt, is that not calling them a miracle, or just placing a evolutionary definition on them, or some fact of life definition on them, is playing on more theory, and therefore is not a act of a miracle, which is the miracle of life. We cannot explain necessarily life.
No, we
can't. We can explain all the reproductive system of human beings and the stages of life, and but we cannot explain life. That is an ongoing question. That is the miracle. The miracle of life is it comes in the form of infancy to begin with.
Sure, yeah. There's the, I don't want to get too far flung on this direction, but we can't even explain the twinkle in the eye between mom and dad, where they love one another. We can't even explain what love is, let alone then the matter of coupling. And, you know, there are children listening, so we don't want to go into grand details about all of that. But what we want to get at is that, again, God is at work in everything, but God makes himself conspicuous when there are things like life. Life is conspicuously under the control of God. That's not something that's under the scientific domain at all.
And not to poke at any certain group, but to try to explain evolution, just to say, as in general.
Which we will deal with in length in another show. But.
Yes, it is a huge step of faith in that way, and it's faith built on theory.
Yeah.
There is no exact extrapolation from the innermost, right down to the finest point. There's still some question.
Or
in
even
miracle,
testability. Yeah.
We are coming, when we're saying miracle, we are coming from the point of Almighty God is the Creator.
Yes,
He.
That's right.
Arranged this. He allows for this. He created this.
Yeah, and it's actually on account of that very thing. Not that just, wow, strange things happen. Isn't that very strange? Isn't that seemingly very unnatural or something? That's not the point. The whole thing comes down to the miraculous happens because of the miracle-working God at the back of it all, and therefore we want to give an urgent plea with people to not hold themselves hostage against this God who loves them and has paid for them. There's a real intention on our part to utilize miracles as a lever arm. I'm showing all of my cards here. It is plain that there are certain miracles that make the argument easy for us, that God is, in a qualified way, through miracles, trying to communicate about more than just his mere presence. But you can at least come that far. He's saying more than that he's there, more than that he exists, more than that he's present, but he is at least saying that he is presence. It is about more than that again, but certainly we can at least register that much, that, you know, God has more to do than just simply exist and be, but we can at least go that far and see, yes, the supernatural does take place, therefore there is at the back of it all something supernatural. And then from there, once you've admitted the supernatural, I'm going to point to the person of Jesus Christ, and I worship the God who is present and shown to us in the person of Jesus Christ. I'm not putting that forward as some kind of a preferential matter. I'm saying Jesus Christ rose from the dead for your justification. That's evidence. That's proof. What we have in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, we're told, in fact, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's proof on the part of not only that miracles happen, but that Jesus is the way to life eternal, the way to being in right standing with the one true God. And naturally, the next verse speaks very much to our day as well. Now, when they had heard this, the people in the, call it an audience, when they had heard this, then when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. I don't expect everybody's just going to drop on their knee and repent. I hope, I wish, I really do. But the rational person is certainly in the position of advantage here to see there is proof. And therefore, there's a follow-through that's required. That is to deal properly with Jesus as Savior.
When we come at miracles from a theological standpoint, as in the study of God, I'm not talking about theoretically, but I'm talking about theologically.
The queen of the sciences.
Yes, the queen of the sciences, from which all science should flow, and does when you take it to its most literal points.
Yeah, when you have eyes to see it.
As we see, God does not do this for our entertainment.
Right.
Nor is entertainment.
Right.
We are so entertainment-based, Matt. We've become deluded. Well, look, this one can jump this high. This one can hit this far. Or this one can run this fast. Yes, in a general state, yes, it's a miracle that somebody can do such things. But it's because God has allowed this.
Right.
But it is not for our entertainment that God does this. It's for proof, proving that he is able. He is unlimited in power, unlimited in his resources, and what he can do.
Yeah, and he's not one to just simply tamper or meddle. He is in every event of life. He's there always and forever. And this is where, if you are within the sound of my voice, you are without excuse at this point, because not only am I telling you the truth, but you can actually contact us with any questions that you might have. 816-606-6436. Please, we want to be able to address this matter with people. We want to scratch people where they itch. We don't want this to be a stumbling block. We want people to find life in this. All right, again, the topic is miracles. Miracles. When it comes to the topic of miracles, the strangest place to start in my mind is with the question, can they happen? Because the answer is yes. Why is the answer yes? Because they do. Because they happen. This is why I said it's the strangest place to start, because all the anti-supernaturalist has going for him is to suggest, no, I don't want to be patronizing. That's not it. I'm not trying to make fun or make light. But the answer is yes, because miracles do happen, all right? If you point out a miracle, the answer that comes back from the anti-supernaturalist is, no, it isn't, or no, it didn't. I mean, that's the only answer that can be given, you know. And this is irrational. It's an emotional kind of an answer. The source is emotionalism, okay? Here's just a dose of logic. If someone asserts a negative proposition, there is no God. You know, that kind of a, there are no miracles. Those are negative propositions. If someone asserts a negative proposition, as an example, there are no handicap accessible restrooms in any train stations. Fine. Skepticism is warranted. You've made your claim. And to be honest, I don't know of any myself. But here's the thing. To prove your assertion, there are no handicap accessible restrooms at any train stations. To prove your assertion, you'll have to have current and complete information on every restroom in every train station in the world. But, and here's the catch, here's the point, all I have to do is find one anywhere. And then the whole negative proposition falls to pieces. To continue to make the claim becomes silly, or perhaps even wicked. You know, and your witness may become discredited as somebody biased against, well, train stations in this example, which is, again, strange. But for some reason, you know. So, can they happen? Miracles, can they happen? Again, the answer is yes, because they have happened. I mean, I don't know any other more direct way of dealing with that, and I want to deal softly with the doubter and with the, you know, the antagonist of the miraculous position. But that's pretty straightforward, right? I mean...
Sure.
Let me, I guess, approach it this way. There are different kinds of miracles that are given to us, that we've had detailed, written down for us, okay? There are healings, all kinds of healings. Blind people being given their sight.
Lame.
People with withered arms, The arm is back in full strength and operation. There's other kinds of miracles. There's predictive prophecies to predict future events and nail them and do this again and again and again and again. That's miraculous, okay? There are natural miracles like controlling the weather. Jesus says to the storm, "Peace, be still." The weather goes calm. That's a miracle. Jesus walking on water. I'm not talking about Jesus walking on ice, the solid form of. No. Just Jesus walking on liquid, fluid water. That's a miracle. We have a series of different people. Elijah, Elisha, Jesus, Moses. I mean, we have no shortage of people. We have no shortage of witnesses here. The one issue that I can hear somebody out in radio land saying is, but those are all from the Bible. Okay, remember, the Bible did not come to us just sort of floating down out of heaven, which, by the way, if it had, that would be a miracle, and it would be more than evidence for God. But it didn't just come floating down out of heaven in the King James Version. Here, there it is, or something along those lines. No, these are witnesses who are recording the writings. We have 40-plus different authors, different witnesses, completely compatible one with another, writing 66 different books, giving to us again and again.
Much of it a first-hand account.
Yes. And some of it very intentionally done, like Luke, when you have in the Gospel, Luke, very much taking the scholarly, investigative journalist, reporter kind of a position. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, which is where most of the New Testament miracle recordings are, those are the genre is called bios. It's not limited to that because they're gospels proper, but they're like the biography. They're like the bios. You know, they're intended to be understood as a testimony on the part of registering a witness. Here's what I'm writing down as a testimony or as a witness to these events. I've done the legwork. I've worked these things out. I've seen it. I've touched it. I've smelled it. I've taken in the witnesses, recording this. There it is. So besides that, though, we also have from the era of when Jesus was, first century, right in there, within like a century, maybe just a smudge little better, The Bible, those writings in the New Testament, those were written at the time, okay? But even within very excellent, historically, very excellent sources. We have within 100 years, maybe a little better, a dozen and a half different early sources that reference Jesus, okay? From Greek to Roman to admittedly Christian to even antagonist positions of like the Jews. We have written several sources that Jesus, for instance, in the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin, one example out of many, is going to be 43a. He is, Jesus of Nazareth, is there referred to as being a sorcerer. Okay, now when they go to Rome, they say the reason why we want him killed is because he claims to be a king, which he is. When they go to their own people, they say, you know, among the other Jews, they say, as is written down in the Babylonian Talmud Sanhedrin, they say, he's a sorcerer. We want him to be dealt with, executed. In fact, in 43a, they say that they're going to stone him to death, but they wind up hanging him, it says, on the eve of the Passover, which is the truth. That's how that works. But the reason for doing this is because they claim he's a sorcerer. There is even Matthew and Luke, and I think perhaps even John, the statement that he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons, by Beelzebub or something. Well, what we see in this writing that comes from history, from a Jewish source, very antagonistic, they call him a sorcerer. Why would they attribute wonders, works of power, why would they attribute those to this Jesus whom they want killed if there was no reason,
no validity to it
behind it, you know? Now, I think that their extrapolation is wrong, that Jesus was a sorcerer. I think their extrapolation was wrong, that he's trying to mislead the Jewish people. I think their extrapolations are wrong, that Jesus was therefore somehow punishable by death because he's some kind of a bad man, my words, not theirs, just trying to paraphrase, get it down to its essence. But what we see is that they refer to him as a sorcerer. So historically speaking, we have eyewitness accounts from people who are saying that Jesus is doing these wonders. Jesus is performing these acts of power, and because they're unexplainable, we're going to call it sorcery. Again, this is not from the Bible. This isn't from Christian sources. This is from people. If you can get somebody's friend to say something about somebody, that's one thing, right? Everybody recognizes that. That doesn't mean it's false, but, well, it's his friend, so he's got a bias. Well, if you can get somebody who's got a bias on the other side, an enemy, somebody that wants him killed, that's what they say. We're going to stone him to death. But instead, we're going to, rather than stoning him to death, we hanged him on the eve of Passover. If you can get somebody that wants somebody dead, that kind of an enemy against somebody, to say, yeah, he's doing these wonders, at that point you've got a fairly good case that Jesus was doing miracles. And it's, again, historically, this is just, it's open and shut. But again, what we're doing is we're dealing with people's emotions. They don't want to deal with these things. All right.
And to accentuate that point, Matt, The claims that Jesus made, not only that he was king, because that was the evidence of him being king, but he claimed more often than not, under no other certain terms, to be God in what he was saying. I don't know that he said too many times just blatantly, I am God, I am God. But what he said was, I am God, in his statement. If you follow through with, if you pay attention, if you hear, listen, and obey what he's saying, hearken to what he's saying, in other words.
Yeah.
He's saying, I am God.
Yeah, and they recognize this. John chapter 8, if memory serves correctly, they even pick up stones to stone him because he had made this claim for himself. They knew what he was saying. You don't just pick up a stone to stone somebody because they say they're an interesting fellow. You know, that's not the case at all. So I want to go ahead and just make sure that all of my biases are right out there, that all of my cards are shown. Everybody, I want you to see what it is. I want to take a moment to say what my purpose here is, what Virgil's purpose here is. I don't want to misrepresent somebody else's position. That's not it. I've had several conversations. I have had several conversations with people who don't believe in God or in the miraculous, for that matter. And not one has ever, or can, as far as I can tell, give any proof. Just denial. This is my uniform experience. There are denials, there are loud denials, there are fast denials, there are consistent denials, but only denials. I would love to hear from someone who, from the skeptical camp, who would like to deal honestly with the real information. I insist that I am trying to put forward what consists with reality as it is. I don't want anything to do with fables. I want reality. I want three things at least to come from this. One, I want to advance the kingdom of God to the glory of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two, I want to make disciples of all the nations, leading to the conversion of non-believers. Three, I want to encourage the Christian believer to go further in and stand courageously for Jesus. All of those entail dealing honestly, without deception. I don't want to deceive people into anything. That's not the point. Honesty has to rule the day on the conversation. I've been asked the question before. I bet you've been asked the question before, too. I've been asked the question before, surely you don't believe in the story of Jonah being eaten by the great sea beast, do you? Usually it's called a whale or something like that. Surely you don't believe in the story of Jonah being eaten by the great sea beast, do you? And this question is formulated to make the believer look foolish. It's not looking for information, but is looking to embarrass. You know, and I put this out there for this reason, to say, believer, don't be embarrassed. Don't be embarrassed. My answer is, yes, I believe that. I believe in the edibility of Jonah. I believe that Jonah is edible, okay? I think that that is true. Yes, there I am, out there in the open, one of those people. I accept it gladly. I believe in the edibility of Jonah. Yes, the Bible says it and has been proven over and over and over again to be reliable in what it's saying.
In describing miracles, Matt, I think we can use, and I've heard theologians, I've heard scholars who have studied much more than me, make the claim that there are two general groups of miracles. Natural miracles, and we've talked about that some, and supernatural miracles. Natural as in, could God use a large sea creature to swallow Jonah? And that would be a natural miracle. Yes, there are instances of that. Maybe you have this one instance that is recorded.
There's
some
more
of you
than
folks,
one.
Yes. But there's a couple. If you just Google some of these things, can it happen? You will find some instances of these things happen. Men surviving for days, day or two or three inside of a fish. Maybe I took it a little far, but significant amounts of time inside of this
sea
creature.
In fact, while you're Googling, you can actually, I didn't name the thing, okay, but it's called a Jewfish, precisely because it has swallowed a man, and the man's been in there for days, plural, and when they cut it open, there's this fella alive inside the
natural
fish.
God used a natural creature, natural man. He used all of these things. They were there. He used them to do this. He used it for his purpose. Every miracle is for his purpose. Again, it's not for entertainment, and it's not just to show off his muscle, because he's already done that. In creation, in his being, he's showing that off.
Once again, that there are great big fish. That's,
yes,
you know.
but supernaturally, if we want to use supernatural, it is using something that is, there's not necessarily a natural explanation nor a natural element to it. Something that has appeared out of nothing, or a fish fell out of the sky and swallowed Jonah and took him back to the sky, you know,
it's evolution,
Jonah,
baby.
All of a sudden disappears and appears over here. We find instances of things like this when a man disappears and appears here. The evangelist Philip.
Right, as an example.
Recorded.
In the book of Acts.
We don't know all the details about it, but the fact is, he was here and then he was not.
And then he just finds himself elsewhere, right.
Times where Jesus did some of the same things. He goes through the crowd that was going to stone him.
Yeah.
Walks through them.
Yeah.
No explanation for it.
Right, just stated, baldly stated. All right, so as for the honest skeptic, okay? Me too. Honest skepticism? Me too. Okay, I really do get it. Somebody who says, I've never seen one. You're talking about miracles? I've never seen one. Okay, I have a lot of sympathy with that position. I really do. But look, there are a lot of other people who have. Have you ever seen a baby pigeon before? Stop and think about that for a second. Have you ever seen a baby pigeon? Not a lot of people have, but those who have promise us that they do exist. Not everybody who claims that they have seen a miracle is to be believed. I get that, okay? I get it. But all it takes is one. A Jesus rising from the dead, that's a pretty significant one. That seals it right there, okay? And then, okay, here's another one that I get from skeptics, and it's become commonplace. What about, quote-unquote, the eyewitness study? What about the eyewitness study? And, you know, so, well, which eyewitness study? Because, actually, there are a lot. There are several eyewitness studies, and several among these studies in the pool of forensic psychology actually demonstrate the validity of eyewitnesses. This is important because of one of the things that constantly gets thrown at the claim of having observed a miracle is that you can't believe somebody who claims to see a miracle because they've claimed to see a miracle after all, right? But further, the statement that, well, eyewitnesses can't be trusted because, after all, man is quite fallible. Okay, so, and there's this quote-unquote, there's this study out there about the eyewitness study, and, you know, it goes unnamed. Are you talking about the one by Stanford? Are you talking about the one by, you know, I started asking probing questions further in, and usually, you know, I don't know. So this is where I have to, by the way, how many of you have actually seen this study? Stop right there. Because anybody who's engaged in this knows what I'm talking about. What about the eyewitness study? Okay? Like there's only one or something. There's a bunch of them. Okay, stop right there. Have you seen the eyewitness study? Okay? Did you see it? Or did you actually read it? Did you actually examine it in its details? If you did, then you will know what I know. That even if you have seen the study and you examined it, are you completely unaware that the study is an example of eyewitness testimony? The researchers were eyewitnesses. Okay, the researchers themselves were eyewitnesses to what they were studying, to the events that they recorded in the study. Okay, and I've got a lot more things that I could say about that, but time is clipping past us really quickly. And okay, this, thereby, I mean, really, by accident, I guess, even if you're talking about, because there are several, but there's one in particular that I am thinking of that tries to discredit the eyewitness, but it does so from the vantage point of an eyewitness, thereby validating eyewitness testimony as a source of information. It's just, it's circular and silly. All right. Here's another thing that happens whenever we have eyewitness testimony obfuscation, these quote-unquote the study. But there's been studies that said that eyewitnesses saw things and then it was shown to be, you know, not the case or whatever. Sir, did you see that clown over there in the park? He was juggling, and somebody will answer the question wrongly one way or another, whatever. Here's the thing. We're talking about casual passerbys in a lot of those instances. And a casual passerby can be a witness, true enough. They can see something and they can say, you know, hey, I saw a dude do this. I saw a guy that did, you know, whatever. But what we're talking about when we talk about eyewitness testimony to the miracles of Jesus and others, we're talking about somebody who is entrenched in the system. We're talking about Jesus' own disciples who themselves were performing miracles and came back surprised. Wow, even we were able to cast out demons because of, that's amazing. And they were, these are people that lived with Jesus for years, okay? This is not somebody that just
walking by one day and said, well, what was that that just happened? That's amazing. We're talking about fathers who saw their sons healed. We're talking about, you know, that kind of a thing. It's kind of like the Challenger ground crew. You know, if you ask somebody about the Challenger explosion of 1986, there's going to be people who say different things, okay? But if you've got somebody who was on the Challenger ground crew, works for NASA, it was his job to do this at NASA. He's running the thing, okay? Or if you're talking to one of the family members of one of the astronauts, okay, and then you get January 28th, they'll be able to tell you instantly, it was January 28th, it was 1986, it was 11:38 Eastern Standard Time, it was, you know, the Space Shuttle Challenger exploded, it broke apart 73 seconds into its flight. All seven crew members died. The debris went into the Atlantic Ocean. They'll be able to give you a lot of specific details. They were there. They saw it. They experienced it. This is not somebody who saw a newspaper one time walking through the middle of Kansas. This is somebody who was there.
I want to make a general observation here, Matt, and yeah. I don't want it to be too general because I want you to think about this, but... I think too many times in our culture, in the Western world, and in, with technology, and with all the life's luxuries that we have, many times why we do not recognize, nor do we admit mm-hmm. to seeing a miracle, is that we don't need it.
Yeah.
If we have an ailment, what do? We go to the doctor, we go to this or
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
We have all these things. If we... there are starving people, yes, but many times if we are hungry, there is some facility to get fed or get food, you know.
Yeah.
But if there is nothing and we depend upon God,
right.
and He brings it out of seemingly nothing that we know of, that we're aware of,
mm-hmm.
that makes a difference. When we are destitute of any other hope or choice, and God comes through, then it becomes real. Then
yeah.
it becomes
yeah.
This miracle all of a sudden.
You have the capacity to recognize it.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, now seriously, we've only got like 5 minutes for me to do this last point. I gotta do this, all right? So seriously now, apart from denials and suppression of the evidence, there has been no defense against the reality of the miraculous. Only... I don't feel like shedding my bias. That's all that I have ever experienced. Again, I'd love to hear from somebody who has more to say on that. Here we go. Apologists, Christian apologists, people who are doing the historical research and stuff, they have done a great job, really, a marvelous job of demonstrating the validity of the miracles themselves and of the surrounding claims in the Bible, doing the history, showing that the miracles did happen at the time. Eyewitnesses, verification, validation, lots of other great stuff. Somebody says, but that was 2,000 years ago. Okay, first off, information doesn't go bad. Right, it's not like there's an expiration date on information. Information
yes.
consists. It's kind of nice that way. It does raise the question, though, about today. And I would like to deal with David Hume and his presuppositions. By the way, there's no stick too good to beat David Hume. But right now I don't have the time for that. Him saying that, you know, uniform experience says that nobody has seen miracles. David Hume, you can't sling a dead cat without hitting somebody who has seen a miracle. I mean, it's one out of every three people, or one out of every quarter, one of every four has seen or experienced a miracle themselves. That's just not what we would call uniform experience. There are lots of people who see, or at least would claim to see miracles. Yeah, but those people are ignorant. Okay, now remember, that's a bias. Okay, those people are uneducated. That's a bias that is coming in there. You have to do business with the information as it comes in. I would love to deal with the question of why does God not like amputees then? Why is it that God only does miracles for people who have stomach problems or whatever? Look, God does do miracles for amputees, and we've got the information. That's the great thing about this. Again, I'd like to do business with that. I want to make reference to a guy called Craig Keener, because this is a really wonderful tool. Craig Keener has written a book. It's not a book. It's actually two volumes on that are called Miracles. The two-volume set called Miracles. There's over 1,100 pages to these two books. If what you want is warm, fuzzy stories about miracles, then go get a different book. Okay, this book is not that. Craig Keener, who is a scholar par excellence, all right? This book, the two-volume set Miracles by Craig Keener, this thing reads like stereo instructions. It is a footnote with a just running commentary about the events. This is dry fact after dry fact after dry fact, cataloged very, very ably. We have MRIs that have been cataloged. We have X-rays that have been cataloged. We have doctor's reports that run through the length of this thing. And I understand, not every claim to a miracle is going to be actually true or right. But again, it only takes one. What we have, though, is that these are scientifically, rigorously recorded and cataloged. This is deeply, deeply important. We're talking about supernatural claims in the recent West, all right? I want you to consider Jesus Christ, especially if you are not currently a Christian believer. Could God become man and come to live among us and rescue us from this present evil age? It would take a miracle. Are miracles possible? Yes. The real question that I need to get at here is the emotional one. If you were wrong, would you want to know? Okay? Because here's one of the things that, let me just give you a few examples. There is a sudden disappearance of a child's massive brain tumor after prayer before any medical treatment could begin. Earlier, the magazine Time reported a baby with malignant meningioma, a brain tumor that had always proved fatal, being healed through prayer. Okay, there is July 20th, 2008, report with MRI photos about an 11-year-old girl whose brain tumor covered nearly a fourth of her brain. 2 days after prayer and before any treatment could begin, an MRI showed that the tumor was gone, a result confirmed by subsequent MRI. We actually have a website that you can check that information out, http://www.kltv.com/global/on-down-the-line. There's information, these things are cataloged. We have some healings that were public, not, you know, hidden away in some dark room somewhere. We have miracles that of every stripe, really. It's amazing. Like a woman whose left leg was paralyzed from an injury. Her doctors had given up trying to do more for her, indicating that she would remain an invalid for the rest of her life. In 1980, she went to a healing meeting. On the second meeting, she had a mystical vision in which she was commanded to arise and talk. From that moment, she was able to walk, jump, and bend down completely without pain. Her husband, an orthopedic charge nurse, on examining his wife, found that a large ulcer, which he had been dressing, had also healed spontaneously. Think what one will, but the account cannot simply be dismissed on an a priori grounds as not having possibly happened. Rex Gardner, a physician, he records numerous healings verified by eyewitnesses with medical documentation. All right. For example, oh my goodness, we've only got just a few minutes left here. We've got healings with X-ray films, and oh my goodness, just
well, Matt,
all this
if I could just share the last
pop in
thing I
pop
want in. To. Miracle that I want to talk about in our closing moments is the miracle of new life. The miracle of Jesus Christ saving your life.
Yes.
That is the miracle. We can go on and on. We could have shows for the rest of this year about miracles and be valid in our proposing them.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you that the greatest miracle that can happen in your life is Jesus Christ coming into your life, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Him, God, living in you because you've asked Jesus Christ, forgive your sins, come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. Yeah. Do that today, and the greatest miracle you could ever experience will happen. I grant you this. If you're earnest in your heart, there's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. If you will do this, just pray with me. Father in heaven, forgive me my sins. I accept what you've done in your son Jesus and him dying on the cross and you raising him from the dead. Jesus, come into my heart. Holy Spirit, fill me today. I want to experience you. I want to live in you. Amen. Do that and you will be saved.